again, we're grateful that we can be here together this evening. Songs. And I was looking one time about the story behind this song, Rock of Ages. And the author's name was Augustus Toplady. I can only repeat to you what I read, so I don't have any way of really verifying it. But the man who wrote it, and I love the song. It's a good song. The man who wrote it was a Calvinist. And he wasn't real pleased with the teachings of John and Charles Wesley. Some of the teachings of John and Charles Wesley was that you came repentant. They had what they used to call it the mourner's bench, which we call it the altar now. It's a good place to come and pour out your heart before the Lord. But there was something about their point of view, they didn't feel like it was a good thing to have. And so that's why in the second verse, could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? You can be zealous and never fade in your zeal. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could not atone. And I agree. But also tell you, I think it's good to come and give your all you know how to give to the Lord. Come repentant. Come sorry for our sins. There's a sorrow that leads to repentance. And I think that, but anyway, that I found it a little interesting in my mind that that's how this was born, almost out of a little bit of a conflict, and how the Lord took a song that could have been born out of conflict and made it a blessing to us today. I agree with this song. Rock of ages, cleft from me, let me hide myself in thee. Who's that rock of ages that is cleft from me? This is Christ who has broken this truth. He is the Word of God. This truth. And truth is generally pretty rigid. You don't change it. When it says in the Bible, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But we also find when mercy and truth have kissed each other. There has been a place in the Scripture, there has been a place in the plan of God where truth met mercy. And it's found, this was cleft, this truth was cleft for you and I, a place that we can run into Him and find mercy. The truth is still truth, but He invites us in through the blood. And when we come through that blood, we can enter into His truth, and the Lord Himself saves us and cleans us. This rock of ages cleft from me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. I also like the way it ended. When I draw life's fleeting breath, when my eyes are closed in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, rock of ages cleft from me, let me hide myself in thee. I love the assurance that we can have in Christ this evening. I want to look over in the first chapter of Acts tonight. I'm sorry? First chapter of Acts. I'm sorry. The first chapter of Acts. I'm interested in all the truths and simplicity of the gospel. I believe we find it through much of the Gospels, what the apostles wrote. Some of them weren't written by the apostles. How many of the Gospels were written by the apostles? Was Matthew an apostle? Was Matthew, Mark, Luke? Was Luke John was. Mark wasn't. But they were all followers. They were disciples of Christ. They were followers of the Lord. So when you read that, you think about that. I don't mean to put that in your mind as diminishing the gospel. I don't mean that at all. But just a point of knowledge. That is, these were written by people. Also, many of them had firsthand knowledge. Well, Acts was written by Luke. Luke had a lot of firsthand experience. He also was there close to Paul and other of the apostles. He had interaction with them. He had a story to tell. And he was there in the early morning, what we call the early morning church. First generation. The product of the cross. That's where he was. He was here. And so he was giving his account. Let's start off with the first chapter and the first verse. I will also say that I'm interested in being as close as I know how to what the early morning church was. I want to do it. I want to be there. I don't want it to complicate it. It doesn't need to be complicated. The truth is straightforward and clear and good for us. To any hungry heart, the Lord will be willing to reveal and open His truth to us. If we try to make it so technically complicated, we will find ourselves creating something that won't match the verse. It says about a way will be there, and one traveling fool, though. Somebody help me, because I got myself messed up on the verse. Wayfaring man, I said traveling. Wayfaring man, though fool, wouldn't need to err in it. This is the path that the Lord has set before us. It doesn't have to be complicated. But it is inspired out of a deep, sincere love for God. God can take that when we give Him our heart through adoration. And I love you, Lord. He's able to take that heart. Sister Clay mentioned about one that got saved this morning. And she said, I don't know how much she understands. I can tell you this much. We all come to the Lord with all our limited understanding when we first come. But the Lord builds on it, doesn't He? He takes what we give Him and He begins to shape and mold and create something in that. And when we come with our incomplete, all of our human inabilities, the Lord's able to take that. If we give it to Him, the Lord's able to take that and shape something that is in His image then. Not in ours. So, we'll start here at the beginning. Acts 1 and 1. The former treaties, Luke is writing this now, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So he's telling Theophilus that I'm going to write you, best of my understanding and recollection, I'm going to write to you what Jesus began both to teach, to do, and to teach. This is meaningful. This is what He taught us. This is what He brought us to. Until the day in which He was taken up. What did you say, Brother Luke? He was taken up? This is different now. How many times have you seen somebody arise? This is a supernatural story now. It's already taking on till He arose. And He's saying this, not as He needing to make it affirm it. He just said, we saw Him go up. He knew it. He didn't have to jump on the altar and try to force people to believe it. He just knew it was so. He saw it. These saints saw it that happened. He arose. And He taught us, and He did things before us, and He taught us things until the day in which He was taken up. After that, He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Some of those commandments that he gave, one of the last ones that he gave was for them to go into Jerusalem. Isn't that what he said? Remember? Just before, he said, go into Jerusalem, and he told them to tarry. And he didn't explain, it doesn't appear anyway, as though he gave great explanation what the tarrying was about. But he did say this, stay there until you receive power. Till you be endued with power from on high. I'm reminded right now of, in the Old Testament, there's a story about two who were, the sons of Eli? Who was it that offered strange fire? You remember that? They offered strange fire. It wasn't the fire that the Lord had lit. It was their own fire. It was something that was contrary to the will of the Lord. And they offered something of their own power and their own authority. That's not good enough here tonight. I'm not interested in finding some human power. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, now they didn't offer. Is that the same story? That's the same story? Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they offered strange. Nathan and Abihu, that sounds right. Hey, what'd you say? Yeah, hey. Nate, say that again. I agree with you. Anyway, there was two. Leviticus 10 and 1. We'll give you the story about the two men who offered sacrifice or offered something, incense before the Lord, I believe. Was it incense? Anyway, Aaron's sons, that's who it was. That offered before the Lord a strange fire. It wasn't God's fire. And what I want to liken that to anyway right now, and I hope I don't wish to do the scripture any violence, but for us today, God would have us tarry before Him until we get His power, not our authority. His power and authority is greater than any strange fire that I might offer. Or just human carnal wisdom. We need things above us. We need something supernatural from the one who ascended before us. The one who has ascended and sitting on the right hand of the throne of God right now. Making intercession for us. I need His authority. Not authority that causes myself to be lifted up and everybody sees me as somebody authority. No, that's a strange fire. But the fire of the Lord will bring us low in our carnal mind, but lifted up in our soul and brought into a place of holiness where we walk with the Lord. So this is one of the commandments that the Lord gave them, the disciples, when He left. And He was taken up after that. He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive. This is amazing, isn't it? Who had heard, other than the story that preceded this account here, where Jesus raised Lazarus? Wasn't that was an amazing story? Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And Lazarus stood as such a stark testimony of the authority of Jesus Christ and the power of God, that the Jews hated him and wanted to kill him and put him back in the grave. What a horrible thing. Carnality is really bad when it shows up. You see, they didn't like it because this somehow made them feel guilty. When they should have just been rejoicing for what the Lord had done. But this one now, to whom also He showed Himself, these disciples, these apostles, these followers, He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs. I believe when Brother Luke wrote that, there was a number of things that must have went through his mind. People saw him. People saw him eating food. People also were there when the disciples were all huddled up and were afraid because they were things had been happening, and they, for fear of the Jews, it says in the scripture, that the apostles were gathered. And folks, this isn't a slap to the Jews. This is an acknowledgement of the environment that was going on. The Jews were entrenched in Judaism, and they didn't like what Jesus was teaching. Some of them didn't. Some of them had received. Jesus was a Jew. Others received. The disciples were Jews. They received this. And they knew it to be so. But then there was those in authority. They didn't like it. And it really bothered them before. So for fear of the Jews, the disciples were huddled in to this room. And you remember the story how Thomas had said that I won't believe that he's risen. I need an infallible proof. And I want to tell you, Jesus, it sounds like when you read the account that they were there and the doors were locked and Jesus came. I don't think he was a master locksmith, and I don't think he picked a lock. I think he just came. And I'm not willing to tell you how he came. Sometimes I think he may have just came right through the wall. I don't know, but he was there. Infallible proof. And Thomas said, I don't even need, well, I don't mean to diminish that, but I think he was greatly humbled in his heart, and he didn't need to touch the scars, the places. He did because he knew this was his master. And he just fell down humbly and called him his Lord. Infallible proofs. You see, the Lord did some things for those people. They saw it. Many days, many infallible proofs being seen of them. 40 days. 40 days, you see. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Oh, this was important to Jesus. This was important to the early apostles. The kingdom of God. There was a time in their walking with the Lord, in their limited understanding. I believe they knew, they gave the Lord all they knew how to give, but in that walking with the Lord next to him and hearing the words that he had to say, they came away with an incorrect understanding of what Jesus said when he talked about the kingdom. They had in their mind that Jesus was going to go in there and sit on a physical throne in this kingdom, and that's what they were expecting to happen. And he didn't do that. But Jesus rose from the grave and he came back again and spoke to them. 40 days, it said, of the kingdom. I like to think that maybe in those 40 days he began to help them to understand. He may have repeated to them. He said, my kingdom's not of this world. It's not like you're thinking, Pilate. It's not like you're thinking. You want to sit on one side and you want to be my right hand man, and you want to be on both sides. You want to be my special people, you want to have special authority. He said, if you want to be that, be like one of these children. Don't try to vie for authority or power. Give yourself to me, to the Lord. Give yourself, humble your heart, and the Lord will lift you up. You know, human reasoning gets it all backward. Human reasoning will want to try to lift up a man. And folks, I want to tell you, anytime you lift up the preacher behind the pulpit, you're lifting up the wrong person. Anytime you want to lift up any other man, you're lifting up a wrong person. If you're telling me you're going to lift up Christ and you're going to glorify his holiness and his holy ways, I'm going to be right there rejoicing with you. But when you put a man between us and that, we got it wrong. We better look toward the authority and the love of our Savior and seek his face and tarry before him till there's we're endued with power, with something that's greater than us. Many infallible proofs being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. I've told you about this before. Remember? Was it John 14? Where he talked to them about the Father. And he said, I need to go away for the Comforter. He was talking about this. The promise of the Father. That he will send to you the Comforter. I told you. You heard this of me before, and now here he came back to remind his disciples. Those 40 days, wouldn't you love to have followed around with him those 40 days? Oh, think for a little bit. How would you have felt if you'd have been that number on that mount when the last words he was saying to you, your hearts would have been burning inside. The inspiration of the Lord would have been on you, and you're looking at his glory, and he begins to rise up. What would you have felt like? And the angel said, this one's coming back. And folks, he is. He's coming back. I don't think it should ever be a reason of fear in a Christian's heart that he's coming back either. In fact, it should be a point of great rejoicing to think, lift up your eyes, your redemption. Lift up your heads. Look, he's coming back. Of course, it's a point of fear to those who aren't ready. But it should be something that would cause us to want to be ready. Be careful with our lives. To tarry before the Lord. Speaking to them about the kingdom of God. Spoke to them about the promise now of the Father. Ye have heard of me. I told you about it. For John truly baptized you with water, but he shall baptize with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Jesus was talking about this. The Holy Ghost would baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So this is something that Jesus told his disciples. I don't know what all they were able to comprehend in that moment. How clearly they understood. But there was enough information came to their mind that they knew that they wanted something here. None of them had experienced the Holy Spirit like they were about to experience it. This was something right ahead of them. Not many days hence. It's right ahead of you. Not very far, but you need to do something. Go there and get alone with the Lord as a group, alone with the Lord. Tarry before him until the Holy Spirit comes, till you be endued with power from on high. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Oh, they were still thinking about a literal kingdom, weren't they? I wonder how Jesus must have felt when they asked that again. Oh, folks, I want to tell you, you know what the kingdom, in the spiritual world, it's different than our human world. Our human world, we like to see authorities. We like to see presidents. We like to see senates. We like to see parliaments. We like to see kings. We like to see authorities. We like to see a structure here. But in the spiritual world, our enemy is not people or other nations. Our enemy is sin. It's the devil. It's these effects that the devil wants to bring on you. That's the enemy. And that's where the kingdom, it's not of this world. If it was of this world, we better start sharpening our swords and learning how to use them. But that's not what it's like at all. This is not a carnal kingdom. This is not one that causes a strong man because he's got cunning and strength to be able to say, I have affected the righteousness of God by my arm. No, it's the man who humbles his heart and seeks the empowerment of God over the sinful things of this world. That man is the one that's blessed. That man is the one that can claim a soldier in the army of the Lord. And that man is humbled before the Lord. He's not lifted up in pride. He's humbled because he's... And this is the kingdom that Jesus came to build, to deliver to humanity. Was an authority over the devil, because that's our enemy, dear ones. And I tell you, sometimes the devil... Sometimes he can present himself in so many different forms. Sometimes he'll try to stand up in our mind anyway. He'll try to present that this person is my enemy. Folks, it's not that person. It's not that person. When we start seeing people as being my enemy, we're on the wrong track. We're on the wrong track. We're on a carnal fight. But all I need to realize, If I'm seeing a conflict here, dear ones, let's realize what the devil's doing. Let's rebuke the devil. Lay down our sword. About this time, it's easy to grab a sword and go to hacking. I want to tell you, Jesus rebuked his disciples when they did that. And he's going to rebuke you and I today if we pick up a sword. It's wrong. This battle is different than carnality. This battle is, his kingdom's not of this world. God help us not to take on the characteristics of this world and this kingdom that we're living in. Let's not be like that. How was it Jesus showed us how to fight? He answered not a word, did he? I don't think he did it out of stubbornness. He did it out of kindness. He didn't want to rile. You know, he could have answered those people with words, and they likely would have gotten more entrenched in their anger at him. And in his kindness, he probably just let them be. Because he knew if he drove them farther into their carnal thinking, it would be harder for them to ever come back. So in his kindness, he just didn't answer a word. Not out of stubbornness. I don't believe that was it all the way. I believe our Lord was the best example of being a king. But he spoke about this kingdom and the Holy Ghost. When they therefore were, they said, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power. Think of this. How do you answer somebody who's looking for the wrong thing? He had tried to tell his disciples, my kingdom's not of the world, not of this world. It's hard for them to get it. And so they said, is it now? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But then he says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. I like it that he included Samaria. You know what he was saying to them? Those dogs down there. Those other folks down there that you Jews don't like, you're going to witness down there too. Actually, the Jews, the disciples, these Jewish disciples had followed Jesus when he went through Samaria. They were there when Jesus spoke with the woman at the well. They were there when they saw the people come out. They were there when Jesus says, the fields are white. Likely, I like to think anyway, as the people were coming out from Samaria, when this woman went back and said, there's a man out here who told me everything I ever did. Isn't this the Messiah? And they got intrigued, and their hearts began to be open in curiosity, and they started coming out. And Jesus said, I'm not even hungry. Who's fed you? Oh, I have meat to eat that you don't know, you know not of. And then he says, I don't know. I can't prove it by the scripture, but it's in close proximity to this story. Behold, the fields, they're white. And I like to think that the Samaritans, when their curiosity was coming out, and the disciples were there, they saw it. And they came out. And they tarried in over there, didn't they? They went in to the city of Samaria. They went there and ministered to those folks. And Jesus said, this is what you're going to do after you're endued with power from on high. Then he also added the uttermost parts of the earth. Yes, thank the Lord. Amen. I like to think that those brethren back there were human like you and I. They likely spoke multi-languages. They probably did. Aramaic was one of them that was a predominant language. That's what the Septuagint was written in. In fact, the Septuagint was a predominant scripture in the days that Jesus was walking this earth, the Septuagint. Y'all know who that is? That was written in Aramaic. And that was a predominant language. The Greek, Koine Greek maybe is what it was written in. I'm sorry. You're going to have to do some better research than what I've done. I believe it's Koine Greek is what the Septuagint was written in. But Aramaic was a language, and also Latin, because Romans were there. There was a Latin. So there was these languages that were there, and they could converse with each other. I don't know how fluent they always were with each other, but all this was there. But they didn't know Malayalam. You know where Malayalam is? That's over in India. They didn't know some of these other languages. They didn't know. How do you go to the uttermost parts of the earth and tell them about God's kingdom? How do you do that? Unless you're endued with power from on high. I know there's some ways. We do it today. We try to cross language barriers by modern ways of doing it. And thank the Lord we have those. Appreciate them. Sometimes they didn't have things like that. The Lord made up the difference. Many times the Lord gave, when you hear the term, the gift of tongues, I think this is where it's applied. The authority they got, the power they got from God, they were endued with power from on high. It made them know on the day of Pentecost that they could take what the Lord gave them. The Lord was able to take, as they spoke the words, on the day of Pentecost, you understand what happened there. When they spoke it out, the people heard it. From whatever background, whatever language they understood the wonderful works of God. It's what God did. They didn't go to school to learn those languages. The Lord wanted them to hear His gospel. I believe when they got endued with power from on high, I believe they had a greater confidence. When Jesus said, go to the uttermost parts of the earth, I believe, wasn't it James? Who was it that went to India? Thomas. Thomas the doubter, huh? Doubting Thomas was no longer a doubter. He believed it so much that he grasped faith, and he headed for India to take the gospel. He had some power, didn't he? I don't think he felt like he was the strongest man in the world, but he had strength in the Lord. He didn't go out to try to conquer India, except he wanted to tell them about the kingdom of God and the king that they could come under, a king that would liberate their soul. I want to tell you, God loves the whole world over. Don't care where you come from. And this is one of the great things of this gospel that we carry with us here today. You can be in Malaysia. You can be in China tonight. You can be in India, you can be in Africa, you can be in America, you can be in South America, and the gospel is meant for every tribe and nation. whatever language it might be. Oh, we have a gospel for the world. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. I looked up Sabbath day's journey, and I found different definitions of what that was, and I'm not willing to tell you exactly what a Sabbath day's journey is. But I've again found numerous. Some of them was about a mile, and anyway, it varies. But a Sabbath day's journey was a space that they figured in the old law, and I don't know exactly how they figured out there was a certain amount of space you could travel on the Sabbath day, and it wouldn't be called work. Some of them felt like that if a man broke a sweat, once he broke a sweat, that was a Sabbath day journey. That was the limit of it, because after that, you're working. I don't know how they got all that definition. But once they got to some of this defining, that some of them wanted to walk a little bit farther, so they found a loophole. This is what the carnal mind thinks now. This isn't the authority of God. This is a strange fire. They decided they would try to tweak the law according to their own plans, and they would carry a certain part of their belongings the day before out to a certain area, which would be about a Sabbath day's journey away from where their house was, and declare it for a time my domicile. This will be where I'll be staying. So the next day they could go to that place and then travel that same space farther on. And still have a radius of a, you know, folks, if that's how we treat the gospel today, if that's how we treat the word of the Lord and try to make a legal thing out of it, we've missed the whole purpose of it. Folks, the law of the Lord is not one of these things that's written down that we can lawyer our way through and try to argue fine points to it. It is simple. It is true. It is love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And love your fellow man like that too. Like yourself. At least treat him like you would want to be treated. This is the meaning that we boil down. You concentrate the law of the Lord. It affects our lives on a very basic level. When we try to make it something that we can manipulate, we put our hand to the ark. We've got to be careful with that. Well, here they went, it said, about a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord. Now, I don't know whether You just started out with those few in prayer and searching. I don't know, but at some point we got to 120. It could have started with a few. I don't know. But I've noticed that sometimes when you get two or three folks that are sincerely seeking the Lord and they catch fire, when you see the Lord working with them, people start seeing this hunger for the Lord, and then it gets contagious. Other people say, "Can I kneel down here beside you? I want to be part of this." Folks, I would so that the reality of God in our lives would be so real and so meaningful, and our lives would be so, Christ in us would be so impactful that others would want to kneel beside us and tarry before the Lord. We need it yet today. You know, we ask for revival. We pray for revival. We want to see that happen. I believe when I was reading about the revival of the Welsh revival, have you all ever read about the Welsh revival? There were some young folks began to pray. And as they began to seek the Lord began to come in their midst, and people were getting saved. The town where it started, they had people, the constables, the law enforcement people, they got to where they didn't have a job anymore. They didn't know, there were drunkards, they weren't causing trouble. The Lord had changed the town. And they came in off the street and they started singing together as a group in the service. Wouldn't that be wonderful to turn all of our law enforcement as a quartet up here or a choir because they had nothing better to do but praise the Lord? Well, wouldn't that be wonderful? But it started with a few people hungering for the Lord, and it affected person after person after person, and people got to say, "What's going on down there?" And they came in and joined it. People got to turning their hearts to the Lord. That's happened, folks, more than one place in this world. When people, and it could happen with you and I if we seek the Lord with all of our heart. That's what happened here in the New Testament church. They put their knees to the ground and they started asking God, "Lord, what do you have for us? We want to serve you. We just saw you, and we saw your Son arise, and he said, 'Tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high.'" And here they came looking for it. "Lord, I'm not sure exactly what it is, but I want it. I don't know even how to name it very well, but I want it. I want what you have for me, Lord." And they began to seek, and I don't know, the hours passed by. It was a long prayer meeting. It sounded like it was close to 6 days or so, a prayer meeting that they had. People began to gather in there. They came in, more than 120 people at this point. Well, maybe we get over it. And I'm not, time's past where I wanted to be. But the Lord... All these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up. Peter began to feel like there needed to be. And he quoted some prophecies about needing, because Judas had failed and had left the number and was perished. They went through this process of choosing another brother to take his place. I want to skip on down to the last of the chapter. It said the man they chose was Matthias. 26th verse. And they gave forth their lots. Sounded to me like they They prayed and asked the Lord to work this out and to make his choosing. And as they sought the Lord for guidance, they also cast forth their lots. And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Then the next chapter, which I don't think we need to start on tonight, but it's a glorious chapter. It's when the Holy Spirit came. It was a grand moment for the early morning church. This was what God himself had predicted. But for tonight, I want us to focus on the environment in which he was sent. He was sent to people who was hungry, who were seeking, who were praying, who were in supplication. They were waiting on the Lord. I believe they had divested themselves of all. At this point, I think they had quit wanting to be first in the kingdom. I think at this point, they just wanted the Lord to be there. And they were in one accord. They were seeking for the Lord, his presence, when they saw him arise before them, and it had so captivated their belief, their faith was so strong, they knew this was real. He was their Lord. Even though he had risen and they could see him no more, they knew he was alive. Nobody could tell them different now. They knew he was. He'd come forth from that grave. He was their Lord. And he said, go there, because I'm going to tell you, I promised you something before I left. Before I even went to the cross, I promised you something. I told you that I must go away. You know part of the reason why he must go away? It's the blood of Jesus cleanses the heart. When the Holy Spirit, and the blood of Jesus hadn't been applied yet when Jesus said, I must go away. But it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses the heart. I still believe that the Holy Spirit does not come in an unclean vessel. I don't believe that's... And so, when Jesus said he must go away, the process of him going away meant that he went to the cross. And he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He went to that cross and shed his blood that you and I might be saved. That the cleansing power, that authority of the blood would wash over us. And as is written in that song about that, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And any sinners that plunge beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. And Jesus went and paid the price. And after he paid the price, he said, not many days hence. There's a gift coming to you. Go and seek for it. Go and ask for it. Go and let the work begin in you. And I believe as they went into that upper room, and as they began to seek, again, I'm not sure they even knew what they were seeking for, except they had the inkling, they had the testimony in their mind that he would endue us with power from on high. And they needed that. They knew they needed that. These humble fishermen, these folks that had been afraid not very long ago, not many days before, they had been afraid, huddled up inside a house for fear of the Jews. Now they needed some authority. They needed some power. They started understanding a little bit better what the kingdom was. They got a little bit better understanding, even though they likely didn't understand it completely yet. But the Holy Spirit was on his way. And they went there and they hungered for more of what the Lord had for them. And they tarried there. And that brings us to the second chapter of Acts. And we're not going to get there tonight. We're going to stop right here. But we're right at the door of one of the most glorious moments of the early morning church. A glorious thing. And this, what they got, is still available for us today. I want to serve the Lord. Pray for me.